It's worth singing those verses. It's good stuff. Good morning. Happy New Year. Good to be with y'all. Can I complain for a minute, though? It's January, you guys. Does anybody like January? Jim does. Skiers, maybe, like January? I'm sorry. January is like rough stuff in my book. It's light for like 3 hours a day, right? There's mold and like moss growing everywhere. Like I pulled a Q-tip out of my ear this morning, covered in moss. It's like the big dark, the sparkliness of Christmas is past us, you know, and now it's like just the big dark January. No offense if like your birthday's this month or you love the month, but I'm telling you, it's a tough month, you know, January. We got to roll through it somehow. It's a difficult month. A lot of people get, you know, the seasonal affective disorder peaks in January. Did you know that tomorrow, every year, the first Monday after like the break, typically is the highest number of divorces filed in the United States on that day? Yeah, I know. I was being funny for a second, and then I do something really serious. Like, but it's a hard month. It's a month that just is full of sighs, isn't it? January, you know. January. But we in the Pacific Northwest know that we withstand January because we know like August is coming, right? Like there's these rhythms that we have where we can handle the heaviness and the dark because it is still beautiful in its own way, even though it gets to be the same thing over and over again, because we know there's these rhythms in life and we know there's something new to look forward to. And life is that way, isn't it? There are rhythms, there's ups and downs, things we look forward to, things we love, things that are challenging. And life is that way. If you've been alive for more than a few years, like you realize that there's good parts of life and there's really difficult parts of life. And the authors of the scriptures also have known this. Humans have known this for a very long time, that there are parts of life that are just really difficult. Some of them are going to make us smile and feel cheery. Some of them are going to make us hang our heads and weep and shed tears. Those are all part of life. And as I look out of this room, we're a small enough congregation that I know a lot of what's going on in your lives. And I know there's smiles, and I know there's heartache, and there's weight. Together, we're living through life. The author of Ecclesiastes wrote this poem a long time ago, and you've heard it before. Here's just part of it. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to grieve and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And it goes on. Maybe you know the poem because of why? The birds, right? You remember the song? It's great. For there is a season, turn. But the author is getting at something here, that there's a rhythm to life, and sometimes it's really difficult. And there are moments, like it says here, that we will grieve. And the longer you live your life, the more scars you're going to have, the more times you have had shed tears, the more difficulty and pain you have experienced, and you realize, yeah, this is certainly a part of life. And I'm a really slow learner. Even if I understand something, I'm a slow learner for it to go from my head to my heart. But one of those things that I'm beginning to learn is that there is a great difference between grief and despair. And grief is one of those things where you lose something in your life. Something is that you wish was different. A person, a situation, a health status. There's so many different things that we grieve in life. And when we lose that thing, we honor it by grieving it and mourning its loss. But that process of grief and transition actually makes a way for us to prepare for what is next. And I'm now in my 40s, mid-40s, and I find that the things that I'm grieving in my life are different than the things I was grieving in my 20s. And they're different than the things some of you are grieving who are older than me or younger than me. It's just part of life. Without proper grieving, I think life gets especially heavy. And we don't make space for the next things to come and to learn to grow. It's part of who we are. Relationships fall apart. We maybe get frustrated by our own lack of growth. People that we love die. Relationships are shattered. We lose things that we care about. And in those moments, grief can easily turn into despair, where we hang our heads and they stay hung. and we are not really sure what to do from that. There's an old hymn that's called "Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before." Anyone know the hymn? Some of you? I don't think it's true. You know, like, in some senses it is. Yes, like, life with Jesus is amazing. Like, it's great to know he loves us. And in that sense, we can always know it's sweeter. But it also gets a sense that, like, you know what? Every day is just more sunshiny than the last. And that's not really true if you live life. And Ecclesiastes would agree with us on that, that there's times when it gets really, really difficult. And Jesus himself promised his disciples, who followed him most closely, said, in this world you will have trouble. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's trouble in life, even for Jesus' people. And when we face that trouble, we can default to some negative things. We can spiral real fast. And if you're anything like me, and I know I am, like, I can quickly, like, take, like, a situation and I can spiral real fast. Out of control. I can despair. I can get to a place that is not the right kind of grieving, but it's taking a difficult situation and it becomes really something bad. I start saying things like, you know, I'm terrible. I'll never get this. There's no point to this. And I want to avoid some of these difficult things. And these challenges and losses and difficulties of life, the things that we would grieve normally, they become a catalyst for things that make me unhealthy and don't remind me of the hope of the gospel. And they're bad for me. But what if this January, as we maybe are feeling ourselves sighing just at this time of year or whatever's happening in our lives, what if these negative feelings that we sometimes have of loss aren't negative things we should just seek to avoid? Because that's what I want to do. I want to numb the pain. I want to avoid it. I want to not think about it. I spiral. There's all sorts of unhealthy ways. What if instead of one of those directions, what if the negative things we encounter aren't negative things we want to avoid, but are just difficult emotions in which God wants to bring us to a greater, deeper level of trust in him, a deeper people that are more like Jesus, that have grieved in such a way that God grabs our hearts and softens them and changes them and gives us broken yet peaceful hearts because of who he is. And how can these moments that we encounter that are difficult, these moments of loss, how can they become things that don't make us bitter people, but in fact make us better people by the grace of God with his help? And so that's what we're talking about for the next few weeks. We're talking about how we can be steadfast in Christ, anchored in Christ. How can he be our anchor? Where even if, you know, a boat, if it's anchored secure, it can roll with the waves, but it stays secure to that anchor because Jesus is the kind of anchor that does that. Isn't this image beautiful, by the way? Carol does such a good job. Like, this is like big mega church quality stuff here, you know? But I love this picture of the waves and it feels January-y, doesn't it? And the anchor, being anchored in Christ. This was the image we almost used, this image of a knot. And the thing I like about this knot is it's like this messy, mangled knot, but that knot's not going anywhere, right? Sometimes I feel like that's my faith in Jesus. It's this messy clinging to Jesus who is so beautiful and so good and so incredible. And I'm just like, here's my mess, Jesus, in trying to cling to him. But the author of Hebrews, and Robbie did a great job teaching us about Hebrews last week. He's talking about Abraham and the promises God makes through Abraham. And it says this, God did this, talking about Abraham, so that we who have fled to take hold of the hope. I love that. That's beautiful. We have fled to take hold of the hope of Jesus, who fled to have take hold of the hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. We have this hope in Jesus that connects us to who God is. And with him as our anchor, we may rise and fall with the waves and the storms and the difficulties of life. But if we can remain anchored to Christ, we remain steadfast, secure. And not only steadfast and secure, and in a place where God can do a work in our hearts that is truly miraculous. This is a kind of a personal sermon series a little bit for me. There's a lot of stuff you're going to hear, at least this morning as we set up for the next few weeks. That's a lot of the stuff that I'm slowly learning, like I told you about. I'm a slow learner. But I really think this stuff is important for us, to how we stay connected to God. And it's because of Jesus. He makes a way for us. He connects us to them. He's the one who advocates for us before a holy God. It is because Jesus, as our high priest, that we can come before God to be rooted in him and be steadfastly anchored to him. This is some of the stuff I've been learning the last year or two that I think is slowly starting to take root. But how do we stay anchored to Jesus? How are we steadfast in him when trouble and difficulty comes? How do we press into what the Bible calls the peace that passes all understanding? How do we experience that? And I've been learning a few things about what this looks like. And if you were at a men's breakfast like 3 months ago, I actually shared these three things. And so if you're in the room, I apologize. I think it's worth sharing again. But these are some things I've learned that especially when I find myself veering toward spiraling into despair, especially when I find myself just wanting to ignore pain and find some sort of distraction, these are the ways to not only arrest and stop that spiral, but that I believe are actually the ways that God can most powerfully transform us and shape our hearts and make us more and more like Jesus, and turn those not into difficult moments to avoid, and just to survive and get through the difficult moments. Oh, I just want to get through January. What if January could shape you to be more like Jesus? And so here's just a few things to not just survive. And the first thing is this, is I'm learning to weigh my thoughts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And I think this is one of the things God is working on me in, is when I encounter difficulty or criticism or failure or disappointment, I tend to spiral in some unhealthy ways. And so God is teaching me, one of the things I need to do is weigh my thoughts in those moments. And especially when I start having this internal self-talk that is unhealthy, that takes me to a place of despair instead of a type of grief that still contains hope. And I find myself listening to things about myself when things are difficult. And maybe you can relate to this or something like this. But you start having these feelings. And listen to your feelings. Just be like, you know, what am I feeling right now? And there's times I'm like, I'm a disappointment to other people. People don't like me. I'm not good enough. I'm a bad parent. I am a failure. I'll never figure this stuff out. Have you ever told yourself things like this, maybe? Where you start spiraling, you start noticing these things, and it brings you to a negative place where you're like, oh, I'm just a loser. Man, you're terrible. You know, whatever it might be. Or on the other hand, we might start having negative self-talk about sin, and temptation comes our way. We're like, you know what, I deserve this. But when you start thinking these things, weigh your thoughts. Take it captive. Be like, how true do I really think this is? I'm a failure. Well, how true do you really think that is? Scale of 1 to 100. I'm a terrible parent. Well, do you really think that? You know? But then you don't stop there, so you weigh that thought, but then you counter that thought with a true belief that comes from the Scriptures, where God says, you're loved by him. That we don't depend on human approval, but God's approval. That I am new in Christ. I'm justified in Christ. I am forgiven. I am God's child. But then you take a statement like this, say, how true do I think this really is? Scale of 1 to 100. Weigh those thoughts. And I think these aren't like silver bullets, but I think these are ways that can remind us of who we are in Christ, the power of the gospel that can meet us in those deep, dark moments, where we can go down a path where we start to devour ourselves and instead realize, no, this is who God is. And do you guys know the difference between condemnation and conviction? And one of those voices of conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, where there's going to be times when God will remind you, says, you need to repent of this. No, you're going down an unhealthy path. I'm going to convict you of your sin. You have sinned against the Holy God. And those feelings aren't good feelings of conviction, but they're different from the voices of condemnation, which say, you're terrible. You're unworthy. You don't, you know, and bring us to a place of all those things on the left side of the screen. That doesn't come from the Spirit. That comes from the evil one. But God would long for us to be convicted of our sin and understand who we are before God. So we need to weigh our thoughts sometimes. Take them captive. Especially in those moments when January feels really heavy. Well, what am I thinking? Is this really true? What does God say? Do I believe that to be true? And I find most of the time when I really think about this, the stuff on the right weighs a lot more than the stuff on the left when I let it. So we have to weigh our thoughts. The other one is this. To use the rearview mirror wisely. I am now teaching our third kid to drive. Whew. It's my last one. It's teaching someone to drive is really hard. Do you know why? Because driving is hard, and it's dangerous, and it's scary, and you're commanding this big, you know, several thousand pound vehicle, and it's, you know, getting in a vehicle is the most dangerous things most of us will ever do in our lives. And so, like, there's all these things you try and teach your kids about driving. You're like, there's all these instrumentation, but one of the things you want them to be aware of is to check their mirrors, right? Like, mirrors are really important to a car. Could you imagine trying to drive without rearview mirrors at all? Jim, you use your mirrors. I know you did, right? So, like, he's a race car driver back here. But, like, if you drive without mirrors, that's pretty dangerous. Like, the mirrors are there. They are a purpose. You always want to check your mirrors when you get in, and you want to look at them every now and then. What you don't want to do is drive solely by your mirrors. You're not going to drive from here to Seattle only using your mirrors. You will not make it, right? It's not going to work. You use your mirrors wisely and effectively, but it's still, most of the time you're looking ahead, but you're checking your mirrors because that's going to tell you what's coming behind you, what's there. And so the wise way to use mirrors is carefully. Paul says this in Philippians. He says, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. Pressing on toward the goal. The author of Ecclesiastes, I love this one. He says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? It is not wise to ask such questions. But I think it can be really easy to be overly focused on our mirrors in life. You know what I'm saying? Oh, why did I do that? Oh, if I could go back and do that differently. Or, oh, it was so much better back in the day. I just want to get back to that. I want to go back. I want this. I'm going to recapture this type of thing. Or just like dwelling in this moment of failure or whatever it may be. Here's why we look in the mirror. There's two main reasons as believers we look in the rearview mirrors of our life. One is to look back and give thanks. We need to look in their mirrors and be like, look at how God has been graceful to me. Look at how God has been faithful. Look at how I've experienced the love and goodness of God in my life. Thank you, Lord. So one, give thanks. Number two is to learn. None of us have a clean, perfect path behind us. And so we need to look in the mirror to look at ways we need to learn and grow. That's part of how it is. So we look in the mirror not to dwell on the past, but to learn and to give thanks. And then the other thing we do is we borrow and lend courage. The author of Hebrews says we can be greatly encouraged because we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. To encourage means to give courage to somebody else. And there's a lot of times we all need courage, don't we? To move through whatever is next. The author of Hebrews says this. He says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, which is every day is called today. So always encourage each other. And we're told in the scriptures to bear one another's burdens, that we're reminded when we read the New Testament over and over again, what our faith is not this solo individual, me and Jesus every day with him as we before. It's a together, living as a new community of people, made new by this way of Jesus. And so we lean on each other and we encourage each other on occasion. Nope, every day. We give each other courage every single day. We need each other. We need people to say, hey, you're not alone. I'm with you. I'm praying for you. I'm bearing a burden with you, and we need that from each other. Words, time, compassion. I mean, there's so many different ways you can lend courage. I remember, like, it was about a month and a half ago. I just had a bad day. was down, I was frustrated, there was a difficult conversation I had had that I wasn't getting out of. The Harrisons had stopped by because they're always here like taking care of things, and they could tell, and then they left, and then they come back with this like giant gooey cinnamon roll bigger than my head and just said, "Hey, we love you, we just want you to have this." And I was like, wow. And I ate it and I was in like a diabetic coma. But it was just like a little example of somebody saying, "Hey, I care about you. Here is some courage in the shape of a cinnamon roll," you know. But courage can take the shape of words. It can take the shape of presence. It can take the shape of even a text, even though it's not as good as a handwritten card, right? There are a lot of different things that courage can look like. We bear one another's burdens. I have a friend who's a pastor who is together at a men's retreat at their church. And this is a big church. They had 200 guys in the room, and they did this anonymous survey where they had people talk about their check off boxes in their lives if something was true about their life. And it was all pretty negative, heavy stuff. There were like 20 statements, things like, "I often feel alone. I'm struggling with an addiction. I use food and alcohol to soothe myself. I don't like what I see in the mirror. I have key relationships that are falling apart. I'm angry much of the time. I feel like a failure. I question if God can use me. I have experienced great trauma. I turn to substances for comfort." All these types of statements. And they wanted people to anonymously check every box that was true for them. And then they took these cards and they mixed them up and they passed them out to other people. And every time they read one, they had people stand up if that box was checked on their card. And my friend said that in this group of mostly followers of Jesus, there was never a moment when less than a third of the group was standing. Meaning that there was a lot of burdens in that room. And I know in this room, there are heavy burdens. Life is a January life sometimes, you know? And we can feel those things. And so we have the task to lend and borrow courage from one another. Not just show up to church together, but love one another. That's the command, to journey with each other. And this is one of the ways we show the world the beauty of the gospel, is by bearing each other's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. And so even if you are in a place that feels like July, you know, you have courage to lend. Someone needs that. We need each other. And sometimes that takes just reaching out. "Hey, can we go for a walk this week? Can we grab coffee?" Like, we would be willing to do that for each other. And sometimes it takes the work of reaching out and just deepening the friendship and walking with and praying for someone. There are a lot of burdens in this room, but there's also a lot of courage to be lent and given freely. And great courage and hope because of the gospel. Like, we are buoyed and anchored to something. And I think as we borrow and lend courage, as we use rearview mirrors, you know, appropriately and wisely, as we weigh our thoughts, like, these are ways that Januarys can be turned into moments of great transformation and growth and learning to be in God, to learn to be people that have broken yet peaceful hearts. And this is why, as a church, we do stuff like we spent a whole summer talking about spiritual disciplines, because we want our hearts to be transformed and renewed. This is why we do things like a longest night service and home groups and ways of becoming new, deeper people. That we can grow with each other. And so we're going to talk next week about worry and fear and anxiety and how even those things can be things that, you know, drive us to Jesus. And I think in my own life, as I'm slowly learning, I used to think about my own life and its mess and the difficulty and the disappointments and think about how the peace of God comes in and enters our life. And I pray for God's peace to come in. And I think about God's peace orbiting my life and sometimes touching down and bringing, you know, his healing or whatever I might need from him. What I'm learning is that I want to be the type of person that at the center of my life isn't the stuff with God's peace orbiting it, but that the center of my life is God's peace. And there's stuff that I don't like, that I'm going to grieve, that's going to be challenging, that's going to orbit my life, but it doesn't change peace as the center, you know? And so I think being anchored in Christ, my hope is that by the time I die, you know, I can learn more and more to be the type of person that has the peace of Christ so settled in my life that I can be such a blessing to the people around me, because God is transforming me. And that's my prayer for us as a church. So here's the thought for the drive home for you. As we spend the next few weeks talking about this throughout January, talking about some of these difficult emotions and feelings that we might have that can transform us. And just ask yourself, when trouble comes, and I know there's different varying degrees of trouble, but do I tend toward unhealthy despair or healthy grief? And then, where do you need the God of peace to anchor your soul? Where do you feel like your ship is bouncing around? Where do you need to be anchored? You know, where do you sense that? And if the seas are calm right now, how is God going to grow you right now to withstand the storms when they come, and also to be a safe harbor for other people around you? And we're going to end our time this morning by partaking of the Lord's Supper. We do this every month. Jesus commanded his people to eat this bread and drink this cup to remember him. And so we do this as a tangible way to experience and hold on to, and even to taste and to make part of us this symbol of what God has done to make us so we could be anchored in him. And so I want to prepare us for that. This is an open table. Anyone who's a believer in Jesus is welcome to come and partake of the bread and the cup as we remember what Christ has done for us. So I want to pray. I want to give us just a moment to sit with the God of peace. And then I'll pray, and then I'll invite our servers to come forward. But let's just go before God in silence right now as we prepare our hearts to receive these elements that remind us of his great love and mercy and hope. God, thank you that we can be steadfast in you, anchored in you, because you are abounding in steadfast, loyal love, that you have made a way for us to live in a world with trouble because you have overcome the world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us to be people that are anchored in you, that we could be a type of blessing to people around us, people of peace, people of joy, people that encounter the difficulties and the tragedies of life in such a way that shows that we are allowing you to do something that we could not do on our own. So God, we ask and beg that you would have mercy on us. Teach us, transform us, keep us from the ways that distract us from real living. Anchor us in you, Lord. I pray that you would point out the ways that we have false anchors and other ways to try and secure our lives that aren't in you. So teach us, God. And transform us. And this morning, Lord, as we come to the table and as we hold these elements and as we look towards you, I pray, God, that you would remind us of your great love. That as we enter the different seasons of life, some that offer different kinds of challenges, I pray, Lord, that we would rest secure in you, in your presence, in your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for laying down your life for us. That it costs so much, God, for us to be able to do what we're doing right now, for us to be able to approach you and have you hear our prayers. Your body was pierced, your blood was shed, and because of that, we have life. You didn't stay dead, so we have eternal hope. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for these elements. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the Plasencias and the Diedrichsons to come forward. And invite you to come now. Kevin's going to play something on piano. And you can come when you're ready. I'm going to invite you to come down the center aisle. You'll receive the elements. Go back to your seat. We're going to take them together. And, so please come when you're ready. Go back to your seats. We'll take them together. Well, in your hands you hold elements of the greatest, that remind us of the greatest news, the greatest joy, the greatest celebration, the greatest source of hope and peace that we could ever know. That God loved us so much that Jesus laid down his life. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup, this new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Let's drink in remembrance of him." As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's pray again, and then I'm going to invite the worship team to finish this off. Lord, thanks again for today. Thank you for the hope that is in you. I pray, God, that it would be a real and tangible hope, not just something sentimental, but something that truly transforms the way we live our lives, changes the way we encounter things. The fact that you laid down your life, you were buried, and you conquered death and sin on our behalf, Lord, gives us such great joy. I pray that we would bear that even in the midst of the greatest tragedies and difficulties we're going to encounter in our lives. Thank you for this community together. May we live out our calling, what you desire that we would be. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Mark. As Jack's coming up and getting ready here, reminds